Aloha and welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship's podcast featuring Pastor Wayne Cordero. Here you'll find inspiring motivation for everyday life. Here's another real life issue from the series, When Life Leaves Questions.
Do you take out your notes with me as we talk about when you feel absolutely helpless? Now, again, how many of you have ever felt that way? Raise your hand. Yeah, I know some guys say, yeah, I remember feeling helpless is when I said, I do, got married. From then on, I was out of control. And I tell those guys, I have two words instead of I do to make you kind of break loose from that feeling of being out of control. And they say, what's that? Yes, dear. Reminds me of the story of this guy says to his friend, hey, I got my wife to come to me on her knees yesterday. And his friend said, really? What'd she say? Oh, she said, come out from under that bed and fight like a man. We all can feel helpless from time to time. I think the time I felt the most helpless, I was a young pastor in Hilo, and we had just gotten finished with our Sunday services, and I was at home, and I thought, oh, man, I got stuff to do at the office. We had just rented a little old house with these old sliding windows, no air conditioning for our little office, and just a real small thing. And I thought, I'm going to go do some work. And I just felt the prompting of the Lord saying, no, stay home. You need to stay home. I thought, nah. You know how you just kind of like, ah, and you go anyway. And so I went to the office, and it was muggy because Hilo rains a lot. And so no air conditioning. Now, these windows are vertical kinds of windows, two big old windows with wooden sills all around it, heavy windows. Then they slide right next to each other. So you can either slide the top one up or the up one down, but they just kind of slide right next to each other with these heavy counterweights on the in the inside of the sills. Real old kind, heavy windows. And so I thought, man, it's hot in here. I got to get some air in this place. So I tried to open the bottom one up, and because it was had been raining, it swelled the sills, and the wood was kind of swollen, so I couldn't get it up, man, it's too hot, I can't work in here, it's too hot, so I put a chair up against the window so I can get on top of it. Now, the top window is here, and the bottom one is down here, and I grabbed a hold of the sill, because it came up about this much, so I got a hold of it, I started yanking it with my legs, and I pulled, and just then, the top window came screaming downward. Bam! And it just wedged my hands, both hands in the windows, and both of them hit the bottom. Bam! And it was just like no room between the windows. So with my fingers in there, it was like flattened pancakes, fingers in the window. And I knew I had broken all fingers. And I just, oh, man, was that hurt. Oh, and I couldn't get my fingers out. I was trying to pull out. Ow! Oh, man. Oh, no. And I am stuck. I could not get the windows open. And so, oh no, I was looking around. Oh, I can't even reach the phone to call for help. Oh, and it was just so painful. It's like your hand being slammed in the car door and just staying there. Oh. I tell my wife, honey, you don't know the pain. She says, oh no, you don't know pain. You never gave birth to children. That day I had triplets, man, I tell her. Honey, and one was breech. I was giving birth, and I just didn't know what to do. I was there 20 minutes like that. And let me tell you how bad the pain was. When one sill is here and my fingers are here and the other one, bang, and squeeze them, you could see your fingers in the window, but the sills are pressed together because it came down on it, and there's blood dripping out of my fingertips from the fingernails. That's how much pressure that was on it. Oh, man, I just 20 minutes. I have never felt so helpless in my life. I didn't know what to do. So finally, you know, after just kind of complaining and groaning, finally I just thought, I just started to cry out for help. I looked out the window. Help! I knew people were driving by and saying, look at that crazy man. Look at that crazy man. And this is no joke. I just finally got so desperate because I was going to break the window. You know, I tried. I couldn't break it. And it hurt so much, I was going to bust the windows. But then I thought, man, what is that going to do? Because I still stuck. And then I got cut fingers to boot. So I thought, oh, what am I going to do? So finally, this is no kidding. I was so desperate, I bit the outside sill with my teeth and just yanked it up. And I got it up enough so I could pull my fingers out. And I thank God for strong teeth. They're all false now, but they're still in the sill back there at Elo. And I finally pulled them out, and man, they were just so flat. I looked like Edward Scissorhands. And, oh, man. But I had never felt so helpless in my life for 20 minutes just sitting there with pain. And, you know, it's at those moments you think it's like forever. You think God abandoned you. Everyone abandoned you. The only thing that was going through my mind was, oh, man, Lord, help the secretary to come in tomorrow morning early at least, you know, so I'll be standing here for all night long. But you just feel completely abandoned. And I was reading in the Old Testament how Moses felt the same way. Moses and the people of Israel had just gotten released out of Egypt after 10 plagues had riddled Egypt. And after the plague was removed, Pharaoh would harden his heart again, which would bring the second and the third and the fourth and finally the 10th. Finally, the people were let go. Now, nearly 2 million into an arid, deserted desert. Because you figure there were, it's recorded, there's 600 fighting men, 600,000 fighting men. So you add to that women, and you add to that children, and you add to that elderly, you're figuring around 2 million people. Now that's twice the population of this island moving into a desert. Do you know how much water that's going to require? Well, they go 3 days in the wilderness, no water. By this time, with the sun beating down on them, they are dehydrating. There's probably kids nearing death, babies nearing death. And finally, they see a lake up ahead. So all they have mustered just to stay alive. Finally. Well, the Bible tells us that when they get to this lake, the lake is undrinkable. It is toxic water. Have you ever had just enough hope to hold out? And then when you get to what you expect would bring relief, all of a sudden, hope vanishes because it's not what you thought it was, or that thing is gone and it dashes everything you got, and you're really ready to die. You just have nothing left. You feel absolutely helpless. And that's exactly what happened. When they were mustering up all their hope, saw a lake, finally make it just to the lake, and they find it's undrinkable, and they can't even drink the water there. They just turn to Moses and start grumbling. In fact, let's read about it at the top of our notes here. Exodus 15. We're going to walk through this story together today. Let's read it. Go. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters, for they were bitter. That word Marah means bitter disappointment. Bitter disappointment. You ever come to a lake called Marah in your life? Have you're hoping for something, finally give you a respite, finally give you some relief, and you get there and that vaporizes. And you just come to a point of marah, bitter disappointment in your life, and you feel absolutely helpless. I've felt those times. I remember Anna and I went camping with the group of people at South Point on the Big Island. And from the church, there's about maybe 18, 20 of us. Some of the kids were diving, and I was diving too, and we're going for this fish called mempachi. It's a real good eating fish, red, big old buggy eyes. And so... this kid comes out of the water, this high school kid. Hey, Pastor Wayne, Pastor Wayne, I found this cave. He said, the cave. And inside the cave, there's like all kinds of slipper lobster. And there's also mempachi, choke mempachi. Really? Yeah, come. I'll show you this cave. It's way down. It's a lava tube. Come, you got to swim into this lava tube. My first mistake. Okay. So I put on my mask. No tank now. Just mask and spear and off we go. And before I go under, he says, okay, oh, but wait a minute, Pastor Wayne, you got to breathe really a lot right now because it's a long way down this tube. Second mistake. Okay. Like, beep. Should have gone off, you know, nothing. So I get, and we go down. Poof, we go down in this hole. We start traveling back. And we finally get, my lungs are starting to burn. We keep going and going and going. And then we finally, I see this light. We start going up. And boom, we come up in this cave. And there's this air pocket. Oh, man, I thought I was going to die. And so we sat there for a while. And I said, okay, where's the lobster? Oh, just, this isn't the place. It's the next one. I said, what? He said, yeah. This one was far, but the other one is more far. But when you get there, I tell you, it's going to be just choke mempachi and stuff. I said, oh, Third mistake. Okay. He said, but you got to really hold your breath because this one's real long. Then we come to another air pocket and that's where it is. And I thought, oh, man. I thought if this was, you know, long and the other one is more long. Oh, yeah, yeah. So we start to hyperventilate one of those things. And they ready? I got blue lips by now. Yeah, I'm ready, I think. Okay, we put our mask on. Whoom, we go under and we're just forever. Now, this is about 35 seconds. You're going on just swimming and swimming. 40 seconds, you know, and then we see this little light. And so we start to come up. Now, he goes ahead of me. Now, I can't breathe anymore. And you know how you're going up because finally, you start letting out air. Well, he gets up ahead of me, and all of a sudden he turns to me, and his eyes are huge. By this time, man, my Mempachi eyes. Fuck, oh no. And this, no, we drop our spears because we are just panicking. And we just start going, you can hear us moaning underwater. And man, I don't know if he heard me, but I was saying things that I shouldn't have said. Yeah, I'm going down. And you know, instinctively, because you want air, because you're out of air. And I thought, I started going dark. And then you're just constantly going up. So I'm hitting my back on the lava tube because instinctively I'm trying to go up for air. And everything is, till this day, honestly, I have no idea how I got back. I think God said to my angel, go to help that boy. Honestly. Because I don't remember going out there. That was a long way back. It was a long way too. And I thought, oh, how did that? I just know an angel got down there. I know that's how it was. When I see him in heaven, he's going to slap me. You know how hard you made my work? I'm glad you mock it. Good. Now you can retire. But I think of those times, I think, man, those were when you just hope for hope, and then hope vanishes. You have nothing left. Boy, I look at that, and I thought, I bet that's how Moses felt, because they had set their hope on this water, and when they arrived, it was bitter. Then they get there, and I think, oh, they're helpless. We want to find out what it is. How do we respond when you feel absolutely helpless? But before we open the curtains on that, I want to share with you a couple of things about feeling absolutely helpless. Because it's not always that bad. I mean, you think it's bad, and I think it's bad in the moment that it's happening. But as I look back on those moments when I feel absolutely helpless, there have been life lessons that I've learned there that I probably couldn't have learned anywhere else in the world except in those moments. Lessons about what priority is, what values are. I learned one lesson from South Point, never listen to high school kids. But all kinds of lessons. But here's one of the things that I think we come to realize, and I have when I have come to points where I'm just absolutely helpless. Would you write it down in your first bullet? Here's the first thing. When you are absolutely helpless, here's the first thing you're going to realize. Number one, it helps me to realize that we need God. When you are helpless, you realize how much you need God. We realize how frail we are, how finite we are, how human we are. And without God, we're dead. All he has to do is take his hand off of us for a few minutes, and we're done. We're finished. We're history. We're roadkill. And we realize, when I am absolutely helpless, how much I need the Lord. In fact, sometimes we're cruising, and we think, we don't need God. I got everything going. I got money. I've got a job. I got stuff. Man, no problem. I don't need God. And when you think you're indestructible, you're about that far from being an absolute full-service fool. Why do I say that? Because Psalm 53:1 says that. Let's read this next scripture. Go. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Yeah, you see, when those moments when I am helpless have been moments that have helped me from becoming a fool. Because sometimes I think, I don't need, I'm invincible. I've got perennial youth. I've got all kinds of energy. I'll never get sick. And then bang, what happens? You get nailed. You're on your back going in on a gurney into surgery. And you realize, wow, I need God really bad. And sometimes when God takes us down to helpless points and moments, it helps us from becoming fools that we were probably on our way to becoming. Those moments aren't that bad after all, because it helps me realize that I need God. And when I think I'm indestructible, I'm just right on the edge of being foolish. I remember years ago, Helen Reddy. I don't know if you remember her. She sang a song. I am strong. I am invincible. I am woman. And I thought, no way, girl. No way. I am strong. I am invincible. No, it doesn't make you woman. She should sing, I am strong. I'm invincible. I'm one idiot. Because when you think you don't need God, you're about just that far from being a fool, the Bible says. It helps me to realize that I need God. And that's why I think Paul the Apostle says, you know what? When you realize that you are weak, then you can tap into his strength because he is strong. In fact, he says it this way. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses and insults. I am content with distresses and persecutions and difficulties, he says in 1 Corinthians 12. Because when I am weak, then I realize I am strong. Because that's when his power comes into view. Because you see, the other thing that I realize, would you write it in the next bullet, is it brings us to moments of decision. Moments of decision. Because there's a lot of times, I don't think I need heaven's help. And the things of this world's like, it's just like massive overgrowth. The stuff that I have, possessions that I have accumulated, it just so crowds my life that I don't have a clear perspective of eternity or of heaven. And there's just sometimes God has to clear the decks. And you feel absolutely helpless. But then all of a sudden, you start to see eternity. Wow. I didn't realize how much I need eternity and how real eternity is. But sometimes you don't see that. You don't come to that moment of decision until God clears the decks a little bit. And then you come to your senses. That's what happened with the prodigal son. Remember in Luke 15? He took his inheritance from his father and he had a wad of bills. And he said, man, I am invincible. And he went out and in short order, all of that vanished. And you know what he found himself doing? Stealing into a farm to eat the food that the pigs were eating, because that's the only thing he could get his hands on that was free. And then the Bible says, and he came to his senses. And let's read about it in Luke 15, 17. Go. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. Yeah, he was the end of his rope. But would you underline, he came to his senses. See, when God clears the deck, sometimes that's when we come to our senses about God, about priorities, about our frailty and how finite we are. So when you come to moments of helplessness, it's not always the end of the world. It may be the beginning of a new realization of who we should be in Christ. So we've got to open our ears rather than bail out in our hearts. Well, when the people of Israel came and their hope was dashed when they found that this lake was marah, or a bitter disappointment, they were done. What do you do when you come to a point of helplessness like that? Your surgery, or you're sick, or a financial collapse, or your kids all stray, or whatever, and you just come to a point where I just don't know what to do. I have no idea what to do. What do you do when your hopes that were set on something have been dashed? What do you do? Well, children of Israel are going to give a certain response, and Moses is going to give a different response, and you're going to see two different responses from the people that see the same situation. But here's one of the life lessons that we're going to learn. When you come to a point of helplessness, would you write this down in number one? This is what the children of Israel did. They held out. But here it is. Don't hold out. Instead, cry out to God. Cry. What do you mean? Just cry out to God. Don't hold out. Let's read what the scripture says, and you'll see two different responses. Go. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Then he cried out to the Lord. underline, the people grumbled. And what did Moses do? He cried out. Two completely different responses. You see, sometimes we come to a point of helplessness in our lives and the decks are cleared and things fall apart and it's just raining cats and dogs of negativity on our life and we still hold out. We start to blame God, blame people. We just hold out. Instead of just crying out, God, what is happening? God, I need your help. No, we just hold out. You've seen that. You know how when some, like a kid is getting disciplined and he's a real rebellious kid and he'll get a spank from his mother and he'll, ooh, 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 you know? Man, if I did that with my dad, he'd move from a belt to a whip to a chain to a cable. Man. So he disciplined us in the regular patriotic fashion because he was in the army. He laid down stripes until we saw stars. it was brutal. My dad believed in child abuse, man. It just crashing down on us. But you know, I learned something. I learned that if I would cry sooner, he'd stop sooner. So he'd just take out the belt and I remember once he was ready to hit me and he heard me crying. I heard him laughing. I turned around and he said, I haven't even hit you and you're crying already. Because I know how much it could hurt already in my mind. See, I smart. But we as God people sometimes can just hold out instead of cry out. And let's see what happens when people grumble. You will see that they're going to enter into another problem and another. But we're going to also see what happens when we cry out to God. Because when you cry out to God, what you're saying is, Lord, I'm done with trying to hold out. I'm done trying to blame. I'm done with defensiveness. I'm done. I just need to get less of me so I can now tap in to more of you. See, you can't really tap into the power of God until you've depleted your own resources. If you choose to not deplete your own and just pull from within yourself, you'll never tap into God until you've depleted yours. Now you can tap into the Lord's. That's why you need to give your heart over. Just give it up. And then you cry out to God. And then his power begins to move. And you'll see that in the next verse. Let's read what it says in Psalm 107. Go. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Here it is. And he delivered them out of their distresses. Yeah. To cry. Some of you need to just cry out to God. When things are crashing around you at your home, you don't know what to do. Just go out to the beach somewhere and just cry out to God. And God's ears are open to the cries of his children. No, not to the kids that hold out. The kids that come to the point where we say, Lord, if it's not you, I'm finished. And then God is moved with compassion and he moves on behalf of his children. But if I still think I can do it on my own, then the Lord says, okay, keep going until you're ready. And he just lets us do it until I deplete this. And the faster the better. And then we can say, Lord, without you, I have nothing. And then God's power is infinite. Heaven's ears are always open to the cries of his children. I had a lady write me recently, and she said, "In where I am, she says, just so much injustice and problem, and the powers that are, my bosses, nothing I can do. I feel so helpless in this situation. Do you know how terrible it feels when you just feel helpless and there's nothing you can do? It's the worst feeling in the world. What do you do?" And I wrote back to her and I said, "You can groan and sigh and weep." And she wrote back, "So that's about the lamest letter I've ever received." And I quoted her something from Ezekiel. I said, "You know, God hears even the groans and sighs of God's people because he knows that you've come to the end of your ability and you're falling on the mercy of God, and he now is moved with compassion for his children who cry out to him day and night," the Bible says. And sometimes the reason the Lord doesn't move is because I think I'm fine. I'm tapping into my own. But the sooner I come to the point where I just cry out to God, even if I just groan and sigh, and God can interpret that by his Spirit as a prayer, and he moves on our behalf. Here was a situation in Ezekiel. There was all kinds of injustice taking place in Jerusalem. And there was all kinds of injustice and sin happening, even in the camp of the leadership. And the people of God began to cry out, and it said, and they wept and they sighed and they groaned because they didn't know what to do. They felt so helpless. You know what God did? He dispatched an angel, and he said to the angel, I want you to go throughout Jerusalem because I'm hearing the cries of my people. And I'm going to bring justice to this situation. And he said something, it's kind of in a figurative form, but he said, I want you, all the people that weep and sigh or groan because of the injustice, their hearts are compassionate, their hearts are pure, but yet they see this inconsistency, but they feel helpless. I want you to just kind of mark them, put a mark on them. And those who don't groan and sigh for the sins of the things that's going on around them and the injustices, they die. But those that groan and sigh, you keep them safe. And he dispatched an angel. In other words, this is what he's saying. He's saying there's times all you can do is groan and sigh and weep. He says, and when justice comes to the sins of the what's going on in that society, you will be protected from that. It will not infiltrate. It will not toxify you. I will keep you safe because I've heard your groans, your sighs, and your weeping. In fact, let's read it in the book of Ezekiel. I have it written here. Let's read that. Go. He said to him, walk through the streets of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of all those who weep and sigh because of the sins they see around them. And kill everyone whose forehead is not marked. Pretty poignant phrase, isn't it? And it's not that he's acting on the killing. Basically, he's saying the sins and the results or the consequences of sin will affect those whose hearts are not sighing and weeping. Those who have no sense of compassion or justice or inequality. There's going to be times all we can do is weep and sigh. And the Lord says, I'll hear that and I'll make a difference. And I'll protect you. Because you see, there's going to be times you're going to come to Mara, bitter disappointment. You can either cry out to God, or you can say, well, we're going to die anyway, let's drink. And you drink of the waters of Mara, and bitterness enters you. You say, that's it then, let's just go for it. And you hold out, and death comes to you. But there's others that come and say, Lord, we don't know what to do. And they begin to cry out to God, and God hears cries and begins a delivering process because we've come to the end of our, depleted the end of our resources, and we say, Lord, without you, we can do nothing, and God's power becomes infinite. When we come to that point, don't drink the waters of Mara. No, don't grumble. Instead, cry out to God. And then what? You say, well, how do I get myself painted in this corner anyway in the first place? Well, you know, like when I was stuck in that window, if I were honest, I could rewind the tape and I could see times where God had quietly spoken to me that I ignored, that I denied, that I didn't listen to, that I vetoed and did what I wanted to anyway. And then you take all of those times that he spoke to me and I just kind of ignored quietly and I realized, you know, I should have been obeying what he had said to me. Already said to me. And so when you come to a point where you think, what am I going to do? The first is cry out to God. The second is, would you write down and then obey what he's already said. Exactly what he's already said. Obey. Exactly. Because a lot of times, God is already speaking to you what to do. And yet we just deny it and we just kind of excuse it, procrastinate, put it off, put it off, put it off. Bang! Whoa! The Lord says, just go back. What did I say to you? Write that down and obey exactly what I've already said. You see, a lot of times, that's exactly what's true in our lives. God's already spoken to us, but I didn't hear it. I didn't want to obey. And it's very small compromises, very small. And then I end up helpless. That's exactly what happened. The people were grumbling against Moses. They were drinking the waters of Marah, as it were. And bitterness was filling, infiltrating their souls. Moses was crying out to God. Now, the people that were grumbling only got more and more bitter. In fact, 40 years later, they all die in the wilderness. That whole generation will die off. Moses, on the other hand, was crying out to God. And God is about to do a miracle. In fact, when he cries out to God, let's see and read what God says to Moses. Let's read. Go. The Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. Now, we don't know if it was a branch or a bush or a tree, and it had some herbal or medicinal qualities that neutralize the acid in the water. We don't know. We're not sure. But we do know this. The Bible says, and God showed him a tree. What? God showed him a tree. It didn't say God invented on the spot a tree. It doesn't say, oh, God just created immediately a tree. No, God transplanted a tree. No, God formed a tree. No, God magically had a tree appear. No, it said God showed him a tree. If God showed him a tree, that tells me that that tree was already there. You see, sometimes the answer that begins our ascent out of that doldrums, that ignites our healing, is something God already has going, something you already know, something that's right under our noses, something that we can do, not what we cannot do. You see, often we focus on what we cannot do and we get disappointed and distressed, and the Lord is saying, no, the answer is right under your nose. It's what you can do. In fact, he's going to say this, don't start with what you don't have. Would you write in that next bullet, start with what you have, not with what you don't have. That's what you're going to start with. Now listen carefully. Here's what was happening. The people were grumbling so much about what they didn't have, their grumbling blinded them to what they did have. The answer was right under their noses, but they couldn't see it. And God just said, Moses, see that? Throw it in the water. And it was in the midst of his crying out that God showed him the way out. It was in the midst of their grumbling that they decided to hold out. They were blinded to what was right there as the answer. Whereas Moses, to him, it was disclosed and his ascent began. And that water turned sweet again. A lot of times, it's not what you don't have, it's what you do have. What do you mean? Well, whatever you can do, start with that. Start with that. You see, when Job had his family destroyed and his house was crashed and everything was gone, God just cleared the decks. What could he do? The Bible says he shaved his head, tore his clothes, he fell on his knees and worshiped God. And said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and I'm going to be naked when I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and began to worship God. When he was absolutely helpless, what could he do? What could he start with? Well, I don't have anything. What do you have? I can worship God. Start there. Start with something positive, and God will begin to leverage off of that. Don't stay in the doldrums and see all the things I cannot do. Find one thing you can do. That's what God will use to ignite your beginnings and your ascent. Otherwise, we'll focus on all the things we can't, all the things we don't have, and we'll grumble and grumble, and it'll blind you to what you do have, and it's right under your nose. It was Daniel in the lion's den, completely helpless. What can you do? I can't do anything. What can you? I can pray. Then pray. And it was there that God began a whole series of miracles until yet this day, Daniel is known as a man who prayed. Joseph unduly charged with false allegations, thrown in prison, and the powers that were held him in their control. He was absolutely helpless. What can you do, Joseph? I'm in prison. Falsely accused. What can you do? I can wipe this table. That's right. Start serving. And he began to serve God in prison. He started to do something in the name of the Lord. And when the warden saw that, he said, I'm going to put you in charge of this whole dormitory. And then I'm going to put you in charge of the whole prison. And he kept serving, that's because that's what he could do in the midst of helplessness. And then the Pharaoh saw it and he said, I'm going to put you in charge of the whole nation. You think, where in the world did that come from? You start with what you have, not what you don't have. And when you start moving towards something positive, anything, start moving towards something positive, God says, I can use that as a first step. And your ascent begins. Start with what you have. Because you see, sometimes we get so caught up in helplessness, we just end our lives. And the Lord is saying, no, no, there's going to be certain lessons you're going to learn when you feel absolutely helpless. But those lessons that you're going to learn at that moment, would you write in your next bullet? His lessons are for a lifetime, not just for an event. The lessons you're going to learn when you're feeling helpless, they are lessons for a lifetime, not just for that event. A lifetime. You see, because when you come down and you're just about ready to die Isn't it true? You can be flying at 32,000 feet and you think you just are the king of the world. You're the queen of divas. You're the pharaoh of pharaohs. You are the big cheese, the big daddy. You're flying at 32,000 feet. And then all of a sudden, your engines start to sputter. Something happens. All of a sudden, you start going down. Now, all of a sudden, you get real close to God, don't you? Isn't that right? When you think, I am strong, I am invincible, and boom, you're sick. Oh, God, I love you. And your heart gets really open. And when you're that sick and you have to cancel every appointment, you have nothing, you don't think you're going to live. You are just that close to death. Isn't it true? The only thing that matters then is you and God. No matter how far you were away from God before, you're real close to Him now. And then all of a sudden, all the things that should be priority becomes priority. And the things that ain't fade away. Then you start thinking, I need to be better. A better son, a better daughter, better husband, better wife, better man of God, better woman of God. Oh, God. And you get real close to the Lord. That happens in prison. That happens in the hospital. That happens when you're in surgery. It happens to me in the dentist chair. when they're drilling, man, I can feel their drill in my toes. They drill so deep. My buns get real hard. No unconfessed sin left in my life. Well, when you get that close to death, you just get real close to God. Now watch what happens. Watch this. You are flying high. You're the big daddy. And then you start to take a dive. And then you're pulling up as much as you can. Because then you realize, I'm past the point of no return. I'm done. But yet you're just yanking on that wheel to pull yourself up. You know what God does? At that moment, you feel absolutely helpless. And you think everyone's abandoned you. You're done. You know what God does? He lets you just scrape your belly right on the dirt as you're pulling up. And you're scraping it, and you're just, oh, God, and you're yelling out to Him. And you feel so helpless. At that moment, nothing matters except you and God and the priorities of eternity and God's will for your life. Everything else is cleared. Isn't that right? Now watch this. Here's what God does. Those things that are most eternally important, your relationships with others, how you're treating your spouse, how you're walking with God, how you should forgive so-and-so, let this thing go, let that go. Everything just goes, whew, and it just becomes black and white at that point. Clean and clear. And God lets you scrape your belly along the road for a while, the dirt. And then He starts pulling you up, and you start to ascend. Now watch this. Right here, God puts it on pause. And then He says to you, Wayne, when you're back at 32,000 feet, listen, don't forget the lessons you learned here when your belly was scraping on the ground. Because the lessons that I teach you are not for an event. When you feel absolutely helpless, those lessons are for a lifetime. And if I could have taught you those life lessons any other way, I would. But you know what? The human heart is really hard to change. And sometimes the only way I can get you to hear what's most important in eternity is to get you that close to death. And when you're that close to death, your heart finally opens and I pile in all the most eternal things you need. And then I bring you out and then I say to you on the way up, Eat. Now when you get back up there at 32,000 feet, don't forget those lessons. Otherwise you'll be like Pharaoh, who when the plagues hit, you repented. And then I relented and took the plague away, and then he hardened his heart again. I brought another plague, and he got real soft. And then I healed him, and he got hard again. And you know the results of all of that? Diseases came upon them. It makes you susceptible to spiritual malformations when you keep doing that, stiffening your neck and hardening your neck. And when you, though, when you listen and you hear my voice and my statutes and my ordinances, and you catch my voice and you stay with it, that which happened to the Egyptians won't happen to you. In fact, he even says that in the scripture. Let's read it together under Exodus chapter 15, 26. Go. If you give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Yeah. If you will make my voice clean and clear in your heart when you're cruising at 32, and you learned that down here when you were scraping your belly, those diseases and those spiritual malformations that attack a lot of people will not attack you. I, the Lord, will be your healer, because you're learning life lessons for a lifetime, not just for an event. There'll be times you'll feel helpless, but it's a classroom of eternity. Listen, don't hold out, cry out. Don't drink the waters of Marah, cry out to me. And listen to what I've already said to you. Prioritize those. And then you say, well, Wayne, if you do that, will everything turn out all right? Everything will turn out right, but it will not necessarily turn out the way you think it should be right. Because a lot of times God will turn it out wonderfully, but it won't be your expectation of wonderfully. But I want you to know, when you do it the way God asks you to, even when you feel helpless, would you write down a number three? Here's what you need to do. You need to leave the results up to God. Oh, it'll be right. But it may not be your definition of right. You leave the results to God. Because you see, when you're scraping your belly on the ground, God is testing you. And you say, what? Testing me? No, not like school where you get tested. No. Testing is sort of like, in this word, is like the testing of refining of silver. You test the metal. And what they do is when they test it and they see that there's still dross in it and they check it out, oh, there's still some dross, they turn up the heat until they extract a little bit more of the dross and they test it again. They test it and look, oh, there's still some dross in it. They turn the heat up, they work on it a little bit more until the last amount, vestiges of the dross is completely extracted. And then they test it and say, now it's pure, sterling, genuine, approved. You understand? So God is going to test us to make sure, because you see, when I'm that close to death, a lot of times that's the only way he can extract the last of that flesh out of me. The last of that pride, whether it be spiritual pride or fleshly pride or whatever it is. If you're that close to death, if you don't respond, sometimes you die, just like Pharaoh did. But if you cry out to God, he delivers. Or sometimes we die later on, just like the children of Israel did, because they held out. But when you cry out to God, he brings you back out, but he leaves behind you that which he extracted or tested, so that there can be a genuineness about your life. And that's what the scripture says. And let's read this right here. Let's read it, Exodus 15. Go. And there he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. Yeah, leave the results to God. You know why? Because what you have is your ideal plan of life may not be God's ideal plan of life. And you need to switch for his. So in other words, leave the results to him. And he, you can trust him, he will bring everything out right. It may not be anywhere near what you had painted, but it'll be exactly what he has designed. Why you say that? Well, because God's ways are way above ours. In fact, let's read it together at the last scripture. Go. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Hey, you see, God's ways are a lot higher. So leave the results to God. Even though when you feel absolutely helpless, God is still in control. Draw near to him. For example, you know, some people know about my background. I was raised in Palolo Valley, and at an early age, we had a kind of a messy divorce. And our family was split into two. Half of us went to Japan and half stayed here in Hawaii with my mom. We were put into a blended family and we just didn't adhere. There was no adhesive. We just couldn't. We were always outsiders, the two of us. And then there was a new family. It was no one's fault. It's just how it was. And my dad was an extremely strict disciplinarian. And so everything was laid down real straight. And then I remember coming back to the mainland. Didn't come back to Hawaii and went to the mainland. And there, at 13 years old, he put a suitcase in my hand, sent me off to a boarding school 500 miles away. I was on the road and on the street at 13 years old. I was on my own. On the way there, I was sexually abused in a bus station. And that just pained my heart and stayed with me for years, making me feel filthy and dirty. That's when I got kicked out of one school. And right towards the end, my mother wrote me a a note when I was at that boarding school. And she said, Mom, she was in St. Francis. Mommy's dying right now. And I need you to come home and see me before I go. I called my dad up and I said, Dad, send me back to Hawaii. Can you pay for a plane fare? And because they were still angry at one another because of the divorce and the bitterness and some other extramarital kinds of things that took place, when I said that to him, this is what his response was. Oh, your mom's just lying to you about her health to get me to send you back free of charge and I pay for it. And then you get a free trip back home and then she's going to keep you there. Forget it. She's just lying to you. 2 days later in my algebra class, I got a telegram. Your mother just died. Do you know that I drank the waters of Mara at that point? I hated my father. I went steep into drugs at that point, got kicked out of that school, dropped out of my next, but it was only by the grace of God that I became a Christian at a place like this. And God scrubbed my heart, changed my mind and everything, and it just completely redid me on the inside. And the times when I felt absolutely helpless, I look back, now I'm on the other side of the chasm, and I look back and some people say to me, Wayne, don't you regret your upbringing? You know what my answer is, and this is genuine? No, I'm really satisfied with the way that God has chosen to bring me up. Was it easy? Nope. But can God use helpless seasons? Yep, he sure can. Because I look at it now, and even though it was a very hard upbringing, I look at things now when others say, that's impossible. I look at it and say, no, it's not. I can do it. No, you can't. It's impossible. No, it's not impossible. There's nothing there. Oh, there's tons there. There's no option. There's so many options. Watch what we can do with nothing. Where did I get all of that? From being put on the street at 13 years old, having to fend for myself, having to work through all of this stuff, work through bitterness. How can you forgive for what happened to you? It's not that hard. Don't you regret how you were brought up? Nope. When I look at it now, I am satisfied with the way God chose to bring me up. Was it easy? Nope. But God is good. And I'd have it no other way. You see, you've got to leave the results to God, because sometimes we can drink the waters of Marah instead of cry out to God. And everything goes south at that point. You see, because I wasn't the only one that felt that way. There was another, and millions of us, but there was one in particular who was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was struggling with helplessness so much, blood wasn't coming out from his fingernails, it was coming out from his forehead because of the strain and the anxiety on the inside of feeling so helpless when all of these murderers were coming against him, knowing that he was about to be impaled on a tree as a public spectacle. And I remember reading where he cried out to God and he said, God, if there's any way, any other way that you can accomplish redemption than through this means, please let this cup pass from me. But remember, he paused and he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he went through an excruciating week. But it's almost like the Lord said, if there's any other way I could have accomplished this, I would. But you've got to trust me. And so what did he do? Did he hold out? Did he drink the waters of bitterness? Even when they handed him a sponge filled with bitter vinegar, if you recall, he refused it. He said, no, I'm not going to have any part of that. And redemption came to you and me today because he cried out to God rather than hold out. And God delivered him. And he left the results to God. Now, the means by which it came about is not the nicest all the time, and you'll feel absolutely helpless. But in the midst of that, God brings you real close to death because he changes you forever. And when I look back on that, I think, you know what? Redemption came about that way. I think we can trust you, Lord. We can trust you with the way that you treat us. And I will cooperate with you because even when I feel helpless, I'm just going to draw real close to the one who has never been helpless. He's the one who is called the I Am, the all-powerful, the almighty God. And I don't mind depleting my strength because then I can tap into his infinite strength. I'm glad we serve a God like that, don't you? I am. Thank you. Let's bow our heads as we conclude. You might be here, you know, today, and you'd say, you know, Wayne, that's my story. I kind of feel helpless, and I don't know what to do. But please know that there's moments of decisions made at times like this where God clears the decks so that you can have a better glimpse of heaven. He loves you that much. When those times happen, don't hold out. I said, cry out. Cry out to God. And that's what receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is, where you cry out to God. And you say, Lord, would you save me, a sinner? Because God knows I need forgiveness, and God knows I need a second start, a new beginning, another chance. And that's what He is here to do. But we need to cry out to Him and say, Lord, would you please give me a second chance? And He will. He will. But He waits for your reply to Him. He waits for you. And when you say yes to Jesus, you're saying yes to His help and His power. Because God is a gentleman. And He'll never force His truth down anybody's throat. But He'll make it readily available and wait for your accepting of Him. And then He can move. Because then it's a partnership, you see. So what do you do? Well, all you need to do is cry out and say, Lord, that's me. I want to receive You as my Lord and Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. And all of heaven waits for His children to say yes to Him. So if that's you and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, boy, do it today. It's very simple. If that's you, you can just let Him know, Lord, that's my heart. I want to open my heart to You. Please come into my heart. Change me from the inside out. I give You my life. Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. So if that's you and you say, yeah, I want to receive Jesus right now, would you raise a hand? And in doing so, you're saying yes to Jesus Christ. Would you do that? If that's your heart. Yeah. Okay. God bless you. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Okay. On the sides. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Anybody, just hold it up just for a second so I can see them. Okay. Yeah. All right. Yeah. You too. Yeah. In the back. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yeah. Okay. All right. If you're here and you say, you know, Wayne, I'm a Christian, but I tell you, I hold out a lot. And I have a tendency to drink the waters anyway. A bitter disappointment, it enters my soul. I can't do that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to cry out to God and await His miracle. I want to leave the results to Him. I'm going to do my part, though. Jesus, would you help me? If that's you, would you raise a hand? Yeah, God, that's me. That's me, yeah. You can put your hands down. And before we do a final song, would you pray this prayer after me? I'll lead you in that prayer, but would you repeat it after me? Let's all repeat this together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You that You came. You died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Please forgive me. Give me a new beginning. Give me a new heart. I accept Your peace, not bitterness, from situations. Change my heart. Make me more like You. I receive You as my Lord and Savior. For You are the all-powerful one. You give purpose to my helplessness. I thank You for that. So I say this. So everyone can hear, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself, so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you were touched by this message, there are more great resources available on our website at enewhope.org. From our New Hope family to you, aloha.